Good day, friends. We again take the joy and privilege of coming to you in your home, your car, wherever you are. With studies in the gospel, in the book of Acts, I have been pleading with you to read and reread the Word of God. And when I read the seventh chapter of Acts, which we're discussing these days, I realize how some of these men who were looked upon as unlearned men knew the Word of God. Oh, that we Christians might know the Bible. We glibly claim quite often that the Scriptures is God's communication to us, and He's given it to us so each one can read and understand. And the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we were to saturate our lives with the Word of God and be found usable by the Spirit of God in communicating the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our generation? Now we come to chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and we're starting off with Stephen's defense. Stephen, you remember, was one of the seven chosen in chapter 6 to wait on tables, and he became a real preacher. He's the first martyr of the Christian church. He was accused of being against Moses, that he was speaking blasphemous words against Moses. When you come in chapter 6, in verse 11 and in verse 14, they accused him of changing the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And in reading through, I was amazed to find how often the name Moses was mentioned in Stephen's defense. Either 9 or 10 times he mentions Moses. Now they accused him of being against Moses. He picks up his defense and uses Moses to defend himself and the gospel which he was proclaiming. And you remember the same experience at the end of chapter 6. The glory of God was upon the face of Stephen. And when you think of Moses and the law, you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 34, you find where Moses' face shone, and they had to put a veil over his face whenever he talked to Israel. Now they're accusing him of being opposed to Moses, and now his face shines just like Moses' face shone. And then he starts off with the history of Israel, and I'm not going to go into all the detail of it, but there are one or two things I want to say. First of all, we were closing in our last lesson with the fact that the God of glory appeared unto Abram when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And as Joshua 24 says, he was an idolater there, and I take it that he was sick of the idolatry and all that pertained to idolatry, which meant moral corruption and lawlessness. And God says, get out. God let the nations go their own way. He gave them up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind, and he picked up this man, Abram, pure sovereign grace. As Isaiah, I think, 51 says, God took him out of the miry clay. He took him when he was just one and blessed him. Just one. All God needs is one man. One man with God is in the majority. You remember that. As Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So he went out not knowing whither he went, and the God of glory appeared. And I say, when the God of glory appears unto a man, he better be obedient. And by the way, God knows his man. When God appears to any person, he knows that one. Just like Moses in Exodus 32 and 33. God knew Moses, so he could say, let me alone, I'll blot this people out, and I'll make of you a great nation. He knew exactly what Moses would do. He would intercede for Israel. When God's going to blot out Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew his man. He came to Abram. What did Abram do? Began to plead, intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. When I look upon our generation today, going further and further away from God, we're living now in a secular society. God's still looking for men. God's still looking for men. Will you and I be one of those men God can find usable? Oh, God grant that we Christian men might take a stand for God these days, for His Word, for the person of our Savior, and live in daily anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Our great, most important task is to communicate the Word of God to our generation. Now we have his message, Stephen's message, and he follows through their history. and his merciless logic as he goes all the way down through. And I'm going to take it up. I'm not even going to read it to you. You've got your Bibles. You can read it. Of how his seed would sojourn in a strange land. He'd bring them out of bondage after they had been evilly entreated for 400 years. You remember, you find that prophecy in Genesis chapter 15, where God told Abram that his seed would be strangers in a strange land for 400 years, and he'd bring them up with great substance, and that God would judge that nation who had brought them into slavery, as you have here in verse 7. And they came out, and he gave them the covenant, and Joseph was sold into Egypt, and how God made the provision for them to be delivered. Another king arose who knew not Joseph, and of how Moses was born exceeding fair, nourished, and he was cast out. And Pharaoh's daughter took him in, nourished him for his own son. And Moses, in verse 22, was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and in deeds. And he was full 40 years of age when he came to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now remember this. They've accused him of being opposed to Moses. Now he just takes the history of Moses. And you remember, there are four, can I say this to you? There are four periods in Moses' life. He lived to be 120 years of age. The first 40 years, he was trained to be somebody. He was learned in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and in deeds. And Josephus, I believe, the Jewish historian, declares that Moses was a military strategist. He was the head of the army. He was trained to be a pharaoh, trained to rule over the Egyptian empire. And all the learning of the Egyptians was given to this man. For 40 years he was trained. If I might put it this way, if I can say and check this, he was trained first of all at his mother's knee, and then he was trained by the Egyptians, and all the training of the Egyptians didn't affect what he had learned at his mother's knee. Mothers, may I plead with you to train your children before they get into the schools where they can be turned away from God. Before those minds, those little minds, ever go to school, you fill them with the Word of God and with the preciousness of the love of our Savior. Please do this. Well, you see, children don't understand. They take in more than you give them credit for. And you fill them with the Word of God. You protect them with the Word of God. They're going to be sitting under teachers who hate the Scriptures, I'm sorry to say, who are opposed to the gospel of our Savior. And they're going to go into a world that is secular. And Satan is the prince of this world. Remember that. He's the god of this age. And Moses was trained at his mother's knee. And even though he was taken to the court and trained in all the learning of the Egyptian as a leader, trained to be a mighty pharaoh, to rule the great Egyptian empire, he never got away from those few early years when his mother, with the boy at her knees, taught him the things about the living God. Please do that with your children, will you? Don't trust anybody else. You, Christian mother, take your children and fill them with the Word of God. Start when they're little babies. Talk about the Word of God. And they'll take in more than you give them credit for. And the Spirit of God will help you on that. Please do that. So let me come back now. 40 years he was trained to be somebody. The next 40 years, he was trained by God. And he learned to be nothing. Did you hear me? The first 40 years, he was trained to be somebody. The next 40 years, he was a sheep herder. He learned to be nobody. The next 40 years, he learned that God was everything. He learned that God was everything. God came down, and spoke to Moses face to face as a man talks to a friend. I'm not surprised at his face shone. I'm not surprised that Stephen's face shone. What I'm pleading for is that you take your own children and saturate their little lives with the Word of God. Who knows? Who knows? Your boy might become a mighty man of God. How we need men of God today. Young men If you're listening in, I plead with you to get to know the Word of God and get to know your Savior. Not about your Savior so much, but you get to know Him personally in a real, vital way. Experience His presence. Experience His wonderful joy. Experience His power. Be a man of God to communicate the Word of God to our generation. May I say one further word? And those of you who are possibly well up in years, will you plead with God and obey what we have in the Word of God, that God will send forth laborers into His harvest. There's still a harvest to be gathered in. There are still people to be saved. Will you pray the Lord of the harvest that He will thrust forth laborers into the harvest field? Not men thrusting them forth, God thrusting them forth. Men cooperating with God, right. But God thrusting them forth. God give us young men today filled with the Word of God and with the power of God and with the Spirit of God, filled with the compassion of Christ. Here's this man Moses. 40 years, and he thought by his hand he was going to deliver Israel. And you remember, he found an Egyptian fighting an Israelite, and he smote the Egyptian. The next day he found two Israelites fighting each other. And when he found out they knew about him, he ran away, you remember, into the wilderness and spent 40 years in the wilderness in Mount Sinai till God appeared unto him in the bush. He said, I've seen, verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groanings, and I'm come down to deliver them. And Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're my man. And you remember how Moses refused? If you go back to chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Exodus, of how he fought it when he said to God, why pick on me? Who are you? First of all, he said, who am I? Who am I? I'm only a sheep herder. How in the world can I go and lead Israel out of Egypt? They're killing me. When I was 40 years of age, they wouldn't take me. Do you think they'll take me now that I'm 80 years of age? Who are you? And God gave him the revelation that he's the I Am, the Jehovah. This is my eternal name. You go, I'll be with you. Well, if you're going with me, the people won't believe me. As I said a moment ago, they wouldn't accept me when I was 40. Do you think they'll accept me now that I'm 80? Then do you remember God gave him in chapter 4, he tried to hide behind the unbelief of Israel, and God gave him different signs to use. And he still wouldn't accept it. He said, okay, I'm no talker. I can't talk. I stutter. How in the world can I lead them out? All right. Who made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? I'll be with you. All right, tell me who you'll do it through. You remember how God was angry with him? He said, okay, you want somebody? You can take Aaron. He's a good speaker. Take Aaron, your brother. He fought all along the way, just like you and me. God wants to do something for him, and we fight all along the way. So we have it right here. He reminds us. He reminds them of what Moses did. And then how he brought them out of Egypt. In verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Do you remember that? He's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. You find that in the book of Deuteronomy. Twice in that chapter. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and those who will not receive his word shall come under the judgment, be cut off. And then he goes on to speak of this whole thing as he follows on through about their unbelief from verse 38 right on down through to verse 50. The unbelief of their fathers, of how you went into idolatry, the moral corruption, and you send prophet after prophet, Isaiah went after you, and Jeremiah, you followed all the way down through. Solomon built his temple, and he goes on. Now, verse 51, and now we come to the accusation. It's a terrific thing. After following through the history, and they were listening all along the way, as long as he reiterated their history, and mark the logical, the merciless logic and conclusion which drives them to frenzy. Listen to it. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did? That's what you did. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now been made the betrayers and the murderers. You who received the law by the disposition of angels have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, gnashed on him with their teeth. I say his merciless logic and his conclusion drives them to frenzy. He gives a history of Moses, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, the prophets, and their history is one of continual rebellion. You remember God called Israel under Moses. They're a stiff-necked people. I'll consume them. And if it hadn't been for the intercession of Moses, there would have been no Israel. But God knew his man, as I said a while ago. And now they rejected Moses, they rejected Joseph, they rejected the prophets. I repeat it, their history was a history of one of rebellion against God. And now they are rejecting the one of whom Moses wrote, even Jesus. It's the Lord's final appeal. Are they going to be like their fathers? Are they going to be like their fathers? Now in chapter 2, Peter quoted Joel chapter 2. Talks about the times of refreshing. In chapter 3, to you first did Jesus come, and he pleads for them to be repentant and to be converted and so on. In chapter 4 and 5, he accuses the nation, the leaders, of rejecting the stone. The stone which the builders reject has become the head of the corner. You remember? Isaiah 28. Isaiah accuses them of rejecting the stone. This stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew when he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Peter uses it in chapter 4 and 5. He quotes from the 118th Psalm. Why do they all quote this verse? The psalmist quoted it. Isaiah quoted it. Isaiah spoke of it in connection with God speaking to them in another language, and they wouldn't listen to him. Why? They've rejected the stone. And Peter uses the same thing in chapters 4 and 5. And now this man, Stephen, accuses them of being just like their fathers. As I said a while ago, 9 or 10 times in his message, he mentions Moses. They've rejected the stone. They've rejected the prince. They've rejected the Savior. They're a stiff-necked people. As I said in one of these lessons, God has great grace and great patience with his people when they're in trouble, when they're in need, when they're weak, frail, and stumbling. But when they become stiff-necked, they must be humbled. So it is here. You've received the word of God through the disposition of angels. You haven't kept it. You've gloried in being God's people, having the law given through Moses, given through angels, the disposition of angels. And his face shone. You've spurned it. You've rejected it. You've been against the law which God gave to you. And they couldn't take any more. I repeat, his merciless logic was too much for them. Now mark what you have following. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Oh, listen to it. He saw the heaven open. He was filled with the Spirit. He saw the glory of God. Now, what did they accuse him of? Being against Moses. What did Moses want? The glory of God. What did this man see? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He didn't say the Christ. He said Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I thought Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. My friend, from here on, in the book of Hebrews, 4 times in the book of Hebrews I read, he sat down at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. I believe personally that from the resurrection until the stoning of Stephen, the Lord was still waiting for Israel to receive him as their Savior. He was standing, ready to come back to them. You had that in chapter 3. You have this pleading in chapter 5. Now in chapter 7, he's still ready to come to them, but they won't receive him. They won't receive him. In fact, they cried out, they stopped their ears, and they stoned him to death. And in verse 59, Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Of Stephen seeing the glory of God. Read it, will you please? And may the Lord make this a wonderful day in your own experience, in your fellowship with the Savior, who is the Lord of glory. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.